Okay, Chavra. So there's a lot that we have to do tonight. Basically, last time we learned, we began these statements of Rabbi Yehoshua ben Levi. The first few of these statements actually relate to inyanim of duchening. And the last statement that we began to touch on is the halacha. Let's just read it inside again. Amar Rabbi Yehoshua ben Levi, ko kohen she'eino ole ba'avodah shuv eino ole. A kohen who does not go up during avoda, which means the bracha of ritzei. So the kohen is shuv eino ole. He does not go up to duchen after. Shenema vayisa haron es yadav el ha'am vayivarechem vayirin me'asos hachatos v'ola v'hashalamim malahalam ba'avoda avkan ba'avoda. Apparently Aharon HaKohen in Parshas Shmini gave duchening. He gave yivarecha Hashem yishmerecha to all the people who were present. That seems to be the pshat, certainly according to Rashi al HaTorah, and this Gemara seems that way. And just like when Aharon gives the bracha to Klal Yisrael in Parashas Shemini, he does it be'emtza ha'avoda, he does it, right, the pasuk says, Vayisa Aharon, and then Vayirad me'asos hachatos. In other words, he's in the middle of doing the avoda. That's what Rashi writes. Vayirad me'asos means after he gives the bracha, then he goes down. So also, when we duchen, we do it be'emtza ha'avoda, we do it in middle of avoda. Now, of course, this perush in the Gemara, which is the way the Gemara is understood by Rashi, is a tiny, teeny bit difficult, because it's just not mistaber. Think about what's going on. Aharon HaKohen is in the middle of doing avoda. He pauses, he duchens, then he comes back and he continues doing the avoda, and then he stops. And vayirei me'asos hachatos. So the pashtus in our Gemara, right, and the way we do it—that we duchen in middle of avoda—it's just not b'mashma. Just from the way Aharon HaKohen did stuff, it doesn't sound so reasonable. Nosaf al kach, the Mishnayos in Tamid, when they speak about duchening, the duchening was done after the avoda of the Karban Tamid. They're not duchening in middle of the avoda. No? It would be a little bit strange. You duchen in middle of the avoda. You shech the animal, someone, let's say, receives the blood, and then you don't sprinkle the blood yet, you're in the middle of doing the avoda. Hold it! Hands up! Yivarecha Hashem yishmerecha. That would be like highly unusual. Nonetheless, it seems like Rashi is learning that way, but in Maseches Tumah, it sounds like it's after the avoda. The Sefer Torah HaKena'os over here comments that the Yerushalmi writes beferish that the duchening was done after the avoda, and that's because they couldn't really duchen in the middle of the avoda. It's just not reasonable. You're in the middle of doing avoda, you're not going to like put the blood down and then duchen and then pick the blood back up. That doesn't really sound reasonable. The pasuk, according to Yerushalmi, that says, Vayisa Aharon es yadav ha'am vayivarechem vayirid me'asos hachatos, Yerushalmi writes, ukivar yarad, meaning that he already was yorid me'asos hachatos. It's not that he's duchening in the middle of the avoda, and that seems to be more reasonable than the way the Bavli has it. Okay, so b'kitzur ma'ase, is everyone good? Thumbs up? Okay, excellent. So if everyone is... When I went to Azrieli, so they explained to us that you're supposed to check for understanding with the entire class at one time. So like, they have like these shtick that like everyone's supposed to have like a whiteboard and like pick it up to show that the whole class understands. So right now like I'm looking at the whole class. It's like thumbs up if you understand. That's like my check for understanding. Again, I don't know if my Azrieli professors would be proud of the way I teach. I think I am a little more frontal than they would like, a little less engaged, but we do the best we can. Okay, so b'kitzur hama'aseh, the Gemara says that you're only allowed to duchen if the kohen went up during avoda. We already commented that the Keren Ora raises a question. The Keren Ora says, I don't understand. Duchening is a din d'oraisa. Tefillah is a din derabanan. How could it be that because a Kohen did not go up during the bracha of Ritzeh, that the Kohen doesn't duchen? That would seem to be improper, because that would be a way of saying, oh, because you didn't fulfill this din derabanan, so therefore you can't do the din derayisa. So the Karen Ara says, maybe that's true, maybe the Chachamim are okay, Dover min HaTorah b'shev v'otaseh, even though tefillah is derabanan, maybe someone who wasn't ole by Ritzeh can't duchen, if you didn't fulfill this detail within the din derabanan, maybe we don't let you din the do. We do not allow you to do the din d'oraisa. That's what the Karen Ora says. We noted last time that the Emek Bracha uses this as a further proof that to the Yisod that Reb Chaim said, that although the obligation to daven is d'rabanan, but tefillah is a kiyum min haTorah l'kuli alma. And therefore, when I'm in the middle of davening, it's a din d'oraisa, and therefore if a kohen doesn't go up by Avoda is a bracha in tefillah, but once you're davening, it becomes a din d'oraisa. So if you don't fulfill that detail within din d'oraisa, so then you cannot duchen. We don't allow you to do the din d'oraisa of duchening. They're both d'oraisa according to the Emek Baracha b'shem Reb Chaim. Tefillah is at least a kiyum min haTorah. Ms. Rockland, it looks like you are sitting in a kitchen or a living room. I'm not sure. Kitchen, okay.
My dinner wasn't ready on time, so now I'm sitting at the kitchen table.
Okay, that's good. Make me hungry, yeah.
If a Kohen already davened in a different minyan, does he have, like, is he allowed to do Bracha Kohanim in a different?
Okay, so there are two separate questions. One question is he allowed to duchen again? The other question is, does he have to duchen again? No? The Achronim say, the Mishnah Berurah has this, that basically if a Kohen already davened and already duchened, the Kohen does not have to duchen again. But if the Kohen wants to, he can. Meaning, when we said earlier that a Kohen who is not Ola Ba'avoda violates three mitzvahs asay, that's only if that's the Kohen's first time davening that day. First time duchening. If a Kohen already duchened once in a different minyan, and the Kohen decides, I don't want to duchen a second time, even if he's in shul when they call out, etc., he does not violate the three mitzvahs asay. Does that answer your question?
Yeah, and even if he walked in after avoda?
So again, if a Kohen walks in after avoda, so that means... But then the Kohen is not allowed to duchen, correct? If the Kohen is not there at Ritzeh, and he comes in afterwards, so... After Avod, he's not allowed to duchen, even though he hears Kohanim, he's not allowed to go up. Whether the Kohen...
He already did his own davening.
I think so. I think you have to be oker by Ritzeh. Even if he davened already, still the halacha is, if you're not oker raglav by Ritzeh, you can't duchen. Good. Now, the Gemara continues. Eini b'harib amiv reb asi salki. Reb Ami and Reb Asi, my understanding of this Gemara is that they were sitting what we call Mizrach Vant. They're sitting up at the front of the shul, the eastern wall. And Reb Ami and Reb Asi would go and duchen. Aye, they weren't oker raglehem. They didn't begin to go by Ritzeh. So the Gemara says, no, Reb Ami and Reb Asi may kor hava akri karayu mam to lo hava matu hasam. They actually were oker raglehem at the beginning. They just didn't get to the duchen yet. Uktatani Reb Oshia Loshan Osho Akar Esraglov Alba Akar Esraglov Ole. The Kohen doesn't have to get to the Duchen by Ritzeh. The Kohen only has to be Oker Esraglov. Oker Esraglov means he moves in that direction. Reb Ami Reb Asi, where Akri Karaihu, they were Oker Raglium, they began to move, even though they didn't actually get there, but that suffices. That's what the Gemara says. Utna Nami. And we also learned a Mishnah in Brachos on Daf Lamed Daled. It says in the Mishnah in Brachos that if the Shaliach Tzibor is a Kohen, and the Shaliach Tzibor is the only Kohen, so then he is allowed to duchen, providing he is sure he will not get messed up in tefillah. Utna nami, we also learned, im haftachaso shenoseis kapav, v'chozer l'tefilaso, rashai. If you have a shaliyah tzibak kayin, and he wants to go up and duchen, we only allow him to do so, providing that haftachaso shenoseis kapav, v'chozer l'tefilaso. He is certain that he can duchen, and then resume his davening. V'havinon ba, Halo akar. We have a question. What do you mean that the kohen who is a shaliach tzibur is allowed to duchen? He didn't move. How do you know he didn't move? You're saying something, Sarit, but you're muted. You're still muted.
He's in the middle of a midah.
He's in Moshe Manesri. So of course he didn't move. You're not allowed to move in Moshe Manesri, no? So the question is, how can this Kohen go up and duchen? I holo akar, ella dinod porta. The pshat is that even though he was not oker esraglov, he didn't go completely, but he moved a little bit. Hachanami de akar porta. In the case of Reb Ami, Reb Asi, as long as they move a little bit, that's good enough. The Kohen who's in middle of, the Kohen Shaliach Tzibur, who's in middle Shmoneh Esrei, will go up and duchen, according to the Mishnah, providing he is the only Kohen, and providing he is certain that he will be able to resume davening without a mistake. But our Gemara adds a detail that we only allow this Kohen to go up if he is nod porta, if he moves a tiny bit. He's in Moshe Manesrei, right? Apparently you're not allowed to, like, really walk in Moshe Manesrei, right? But if you move a tiny bit, what is it? It's like the yeshiva shuffle, like when men dance at a wedding and you move like a quarter of an inch every 10 minutes, right? That type of thing. So I think that's what the Shaliach Tzibur is doing. He's nod porta, he's moving a tiny bit, and that's enough. He moves a tiny bit in the direction of the Duchan. That's good enough. Okay, let's pause over here. We'll talk about the Kohen Shaliach Tzibur for 2 minutes, and then we'll resume. 2 minutes, on the clock. Ready? The Pashtus in the Mishnah Daf. You're timing me? Okay, Pashtus in the Mishnah Daf Lamed Daled is that a Kohen Shaliach Tzibur is only allowed to go up in Duchen if he is the only Kohen. That means if there's anyone else Duchening, we say don't do it. Don't do it. The Magen Avraham writes that the Minhag is that people did it anyway. The Minhag is that even if there are other Kohanim, the Shaliach Tzibur Kohen would go up and Duchen. The Magen Avraham is not such a fan of this practice, but it's a minhag, he writes. And minhag is minhag, ad kan, end of conversation, that's what he says. The minhag is based on the Medrash. The Mishnah writes that only if you are the only Kohen can you go on Duchen. However, the Tosfos Yontif points out that the Medrash says that even if there are other Kohanim, you're allowed to Duchen, so long as you are certain that you will not mess up when you go back to Davin. Now, part of the question over here is what role Midrashim play in the halachic process? The Minhag apparently developed that we follow the Midrash, even though it seems to be against the Pashtus in the Mishnah. And there's this place in halacha, there's a long pre-chadash and many poskim who discuss, and that Tosfos Yontif himself on that Mishnah in Brachis on Daf Lamed Daled, they have the conversation, do you follow a Midrash when the Midrash is against the Pashtus in the normal Halacha Svarim? So that is one issue. Issue number two. So the Kohen, well, let me just say issue number two, and then I'll get to issue number three. The Magen Avraham says, you know what? It could be that Bizman Hazeh, it's always considered Havtachaso, that you'll be Chozer L'Tfila, because once we have a siddur, and we daven from a siddur, a machzer, whatever, so then for sure it is haftachaso that you'll be chozer l'tfila. And maybe that's the basis of the minhag. However, this itself is still difficult, because the pashtus in the Mishnah is that you only duchen if you're the only kohen. Fine. The Gemara by us says that in order for the Shalei Tzibba Kohen to duchen, he has to be nod porta. He has to move a teeny bit. What does it mean to move a teeny bit? If you notice, the lashon of the Gemara over here is nod porta, as opposed to akar porta. What's the difference between nod and akar? By the way, nod is a term in biblical Hebrew in Parashas Bereishis. Nod v'nod tiyah ba'aretz. Sarit, what?
Well, akar, you have to uproot yourself. You're actually
nachon
picking up your feet and.
And nud is a tiny bit of motion. But akar means that, like, you uproot your feet, that you actually move, you get out of your place. Nud means you do not get out of your place. The Radal, Reb David Luria, in the back of the Gemara, makes this diyuk. And the Radal says, you know what you see from here? You see from here that the Shaliach Tzibur Kohen, when he duchens, he does not go up to the front of the shul, to that duchan. He does not go up to that platform and raise his hands from there. Rather, he just stays in his place and turns around and duchens from there. Because the lashon over here is not akar. Akar would mean a significant amount of movement. The lashon that we see here is nud. Nud means you move a little bit. And moving a little bit, that's sufficient. But I don't remember if last time we learned I told you what the whole history in the YU Beis Medrash was. Did we discuss this?
Yeah.
Okay. Right. So the history in the YU Beis Medrash, right? There used to be a Rabbi Shimon Kerner was the Batfila Yom Nerayim. He's a Kohen. In the early years, he used to run up to the front and then run back, right? And that is the minhag in many places. But the Radal points out that minhag is not correct. Based on the diuk in Ar Gemara, the difference between nod porta and akar porta. Good? Now, there is a bit of a discussion here in the Mishnah Berurah. The Mishnah Berurah writes that akar porta has to be that you move in the direction of the duchen. Right, the Mishnah Berurah is medayik. Apparently, Rashi meikara have akri karayu. Right, so Rashi writes that they leave their makom and they're going toward the duchan. That means that to be oker, you have to move in the direction of where you are going to raise your hands. Although the kohanim wash their hands before they duchan. But if a Kohen moves towards the sink, that does not count as Akar Karayu. Akar Karayu has to be that you move towards the front of the shul, towards where you will duchen from. Now, therefore, the Mishnah Berurah writes, let's say you have a Kohen who they're up to Ritzei. Usually, you know, the Baal Tefillah goes very slow before Ritzei because the Kohanim are out washing their hands. But sometimes you have super homo religiosus Kohen, right? The guy is super religious and he's davening a Shemona Esrei and he's going like the Energizer Bunny. He never stops. It keeps on going. And he finishes Shemona Esrei right before Ritzei. And he needs to wash his hands to duchen. If he goes to wash his hands, that is not called okar karayhu by Ritzei, because he has to be okar karav in the direction of the duchen, not in the direction of the sink. Therefore, the Mishnah Berurah writes that what he should do is head towards the Duchen and have people bring him water while he's in front of the shul. I always imagine that being like a really funny looking thing, no? The guy's standing up there and like some levy runs in with like a whole bucket of water, like, you know, like Super Nagelwasser Man. Like the guy is like out to do. But that's what the Mishnah Berurah says. If I remember correctly, the Aruch HaShulchan disagrees. And the Aruch HaShulchan says that if you oker raglov in the direction of the sink, that also suffices. I'm going on memory. I did not look up this Aruch HaShulchan today. But I seem to recall that there is such an Aruch HaShulchan. Good? Let's go weiter. I want to just read these next Gemaras very quickly. And the Gemaras are not about Duchening. Ms. Meira Axelrod, Shatichya. How are you?
I'm good. How are you?
Baruch Hashem.
I don't really get, like, what's the point of the moving?
The point of the Duchen? Yeah. So, the din of Oker Raglav is a din that shows that at the time of Shmona Esrei transforming from tefillah to avoda, at the time that davening becomes like a carbon, the Kohen is preparing himself to do the thing that is similar to the avoda in the Beis HaMikdash, which is duchening. Okeris Raglav reflects that the Kohen at that moment when he is preparing, at the moment when tefillah becomes a carbon, Ritzei Hashem, remember, there are two brachas. Rav Salvechik spoke about this in the Yartzeit Shir. There are two brachas in Shmona Esrei which are very similar. The brach of Shomea Tefillah, Shema Koleinu Hashem Elokeinu, etc. Hashem should listen to our tefillos. And the brach of Ritzei Hashem Elokeinu, May Hashem should find favor, Vilas Filosim She'ei, and should pay attention to our tefillah. Why do you need two brachos? So the Rav explained that the need for the two brachos is because the bracha of Shema Koleinu is a bracha that Hashem should listen to our prayers. But there's an added dimension that our prayer, our tefillah, becomes like a carbon. And that happens at that moment of Ritzei. Ritzei Hashem Elokim Bamcha Yisrael V'Sfilasam, right? V'Hashev HaAvoda. We're basically saying that the tefillah that we're doing now is a carryover from the avoda that was done in the Beis HaMikdash. And at that moment, when I say Ritzei, tefillah transforms from being ordinary petition to becoming like a carbon. At that moment, the Kohen has to be Okeris Raglav. Because if the Kohen is not Okeris Raglav, that shows that the Kohen is not ready to do his avoda at the time that the tefillah becomes our avoda. That's the way I understand it. Did that do justice to your question? Somewhat.
Yeah, I think so.
It does seem a little bit strange. Anochanami, but okay. Okay, that's the din. So now,
can I ask a question?
Yes.
If a Kohen didn't finish his own tefillah by Mozim, then that's it. He can't do.
Then he cannot duchen. The Kohen has to be Okeris Raglav by Ritzei. If not, he doesn't duchen. The question that the Achronim discuss is, does the Kohen have to leave Shul in that case? If someone does,
he's in the middle of Shmona Esrei, how does he leave Shul?
Well, no. In other words, he finished his Shmona Esrei after Ritzei, after Chazan said Ritzei, before the Duchening part. He finishes in the middle of the Chazan's Modem, or Va'al Kulam, right? He finishes there. So can the Kohen stay in Shul? Or, if he stays in Shul, it will be a violation of the three assays that a Kohen violates if they scream out Kohanim and it does not go up to Duchen.
And is there a conversation about whether or not it's better for him to have more Kavana or to say more Kavani?
Yeah, so that's, I'm not familiar with the conversation in classical poskim about that, although I could certainly imagine classical poskim having precisely that conversation.
Yeah,
Because, yeah, that... You're saying what gives the... Maybe we should encourage the Kohen to daven faster in order to get the mitzvah of duchening. Right? That's sort of what you're suggesting.
Especially if you don't think that it's a kiyum d'oraita.
Right. Especially if you hold the tefillah is entirely midrabanan. Although, I should point out... Did we speak about this? The Ramban al HaTorah in Parshas Emor on the Pasuk of Mikra'i Kodesh, the Ramban writes that Tefillah on Yontiv is Doiraisa. Remember, we mentioned that according to the Rambam, davening is Doiraisa. According to Ramban, davening b'Pashtus is entirely Midrabanan, although there's one line in the Ramban that Tefillah be'es Tzara is Doiraisa. But the Ramban al HaTorah has another Doiraisa situation, which is davening on Yontiv. Since the Ashkenazi practice is that we only duchen on Yontiv, so whenever we Ashkenazim in Chutz La'aretz are going to duchen, it is going to be a din of Tefillah d'oraisa. Right? That's just a knetch. It's a little twist on the sugya. So again, so the halacha is that a Kohen has to be Oker Esraglov. If the Kohen was not Oker Esraglov, so the Kohen should not duchen, should he leave Shul? So me Iker Hadin, the Kohen does not have to leave Shul, because when they call out Kohanim, they only have in mind those Kohanim who could duchen. But a Kohen who was not Oker Esraglov does not have to leave Shomei Iker Hadin, because the Kavana of the Makri did not include that Kohen. Similar to a Kohen who is possible for duchening Midrabanan. Right? Did we speak about this? How a Kohen who's a Ben Gerusha is possible Min HaTorah to duchen. It's not a Kohen, it's a Cholol. A Kohen... My wife actually had a student whose name was Kohen, but he was a cholol. And everyone used to get a lot of fun by calling him up as so-and-so, ben so-and-so ha-Kohen, but they call him a freshlishi. Because his father's a Kohen, but he isn't, no? Because his mother, actually his mother wasn't a Grusha, his mother was a Giyores. Whatever it was. These things could happen. Now, Me'ikar Hadin, the Kohen does not have to leave Shul if the Kohen is Pasul Midrabanan, if the Kohen like is a Ben Chalutzai. Because when the Makri says Kohanim, he doesn't have that person in mind. And when the Makri says Kohanim, he does not have in mind the person who was not Oker Esraglov by Ritzei. Nonetheless, the practice is that the Kohanim leave Shul. So if you're a Kohen and you finish your Shmona Esrei after it, say, right? So what you should do is get out of there. No? You should leave Shul, etc. Because the minig is that the Kohen doesn't duchen.
So if we understood...
I mean, it's not the minig is that the Kohen leaves Shul when the Kohen doesn't duchen. Yeah, I'm sorry. Yes. Abigail?
If we understood the Karen Ora... that was explaining the machloket Rashi Rambam correctly, then doesn't he say that according to Rambam, it's only supposed to be, like, you're only supposed to have one Kohen go, no, sorry, according to Rashi, you're only supposed to have one Kohen go up, and the rest are supposed to stay back. I don't remember what that
Okay, was. You know what, when we get to that Gemara, and we talk about that Karen Ora,
connected to this.
It might be connected to this. Maybe when we do that Gemara, you'll refresh your memory and you'll ask the question then. We haven't gotten to that Karen Ora, that Machlokas Rashi and Rambam, etc. We're not there yet. Okay, let's go on quickly. I'm Rabbi Yeshua ben Levi. The person who leads the Zimun should be a Tov Ayin. A Tov Ayin is a generous person. And Rashi over here quotes, a generous person is a sone betza and a gomel chesed b'mamonam, someone who hates bribery and someone who does a lot of chesed with his money. That's a toivai and a generous person. One of my father's favorite jokes is that Rav Maimon, who was a member of the Mizrahi in the first Knesset, so they asked Rav Maimon, they said, I understand that, like Moshe Rabbeinu, he has to appoint Dayanim. He says, Havu lachem anoshim chachamim nevonim, right? And they should also be sonei betza. So I understand how you can find wise people. How do you find someone who's a sonei betza? How do you find someone who hates bribery? So apparently Rav Maimon's answer to this, and it only sounds good in Yiddish, was Vagelt kemin bakomen alas. For money, you can get anything, even someone who's a sonei betza. Okay, it's only funny in Yiddish, I guess. But the point is, right, Froma, you want to translate for everyone? Okay, the point is that the person who leads the Zimun should be a Tov Ayin. When we do Zimun, everyone benches together. But the way they used to do Zimun, one person would do all the benching. That's the way they did Zimun. And when you bench, you're asking HaKadosh Baruch Hu for parnasa, hazon hason kulo betuva b'chein b'chesed rachamim. Kadosh Baruch Hu gave us food; He should continue to give us parnasa; He should continue to give us food, etc. And the person who gives a bracha should be a generous person, just like the kohanim when they give a bracha. The Maharsha explains they give the bracha levareches amo Yisrael be'ahava, because if you love someone, you give them more gifts. You give them more generously than if you don't love them. So we want the person who gives brachos to have ahava, to be a tov ayin, etc. And he brings a pasuk from Mishlei Shene'emar, tov ayin hu yivorach, ki nasan milachmo ladol, right? That the generous person will be blessed because he's giving his bread to the poor man. Al tikra yivorach ela yivarech. The Tov Ayin should lead the benching, the Tov Ayin should be Mivarech. That's what the Gemara says. Now, where does this halacha appear in Shulchan Aruch? That the one who leads the Zimun should be a generous person. So how would you find where the halacha appears in Shulchan Aruch? This is easier in the normal Gemara than it is in the Bar Ilan. But in the normal Gemara, you have the Ein Mishpat, no? And the Ein Mishpat, it tells you where it appears in the Shulchan Aruch and the Rambam, etc., correct? Over here, there is no Marim Makom in the Ein Mishpat. This din does not make it to benching. This din does not make it to Shulchan Aruch in Hilchas Birchas HaMazon. There is a slight reference to it, however, at Leil HaSeder. It says in Shulchan Aruch that even though ordinarily the Oreach, the guest, is supposed to make the is supposed to lead the Zimun, Oireach Mevarech. But Leil HaSeder, the Seder leader. Right, this year, unfortunately, we won't be able to have guests at our Starim. I think most of us, maybe some people are going to be able to have a few guests and keep some distance, but most people won't have guests at the Seder. The Seder begins, Kol Dichvin Yesei V'Yechol, no? The Seder begins that we invite everybody in. That means that the leader of the Seder is a Tov Ayin. The leader of the Seder is a generous person because he's inviting everyone to come and partake in his food. So therefore, that's why it says in Shulchan Aruch that Leil HaSeder, the person who leads the Zimun, should be the person who's making the Seder. Because that's called Tov Ayin, so in fact that's where this halacha appears in Shulchan Aruch. Weiter. Right, Rabbi Shulman Levi's next halacha is that even birds recognize cheap people. And he quotes a pasuk in Perek Aleph of Mishlei, Ki chinam mizorei hareshes be'enei ko ba'al kanaf. The pasuk says, like Shlomo HaMelech tells his son in Perek Aleph of Mishlei, that you should avoid hanging out with those Rishaim, because the Rishaim, basically, just like the birds go and they get the food from the people who spread out a lot of food for them, and the birds avoid the people who don't spread out much food for them, so also the Rishaim are there, and they're not going to spread out much good for you, avoid them, etc. That's what Shlomo HaMelech says in Perek Aleph of Mishlei. So the birds recognize the people who are generous. Reb Chaim Shmuel Lubavitch, in one of his Musar Shmuzes, explains that animals are not always so stupid. No? He has like a number of statements. Reb Chaim Shmuel Lubavitch's Musar Shmuzes are very interesting because he finds like 1,000 Gemaras to support all of these types of statements. And he has like a bunch of Gemaras that support the idea that animals, in fact, are able to are sensitive to people who are tzaddikim versus people who are rishonim, etc. And one of the Gemaras he quotes is over here. Okay, whatever it is. That's actually a machlokes Rambam and Ramban about why do you punish a shar, no? Do animals have any knowledge at all in halacha? So there is a din of a shar who gores, right? And the shar who gores, you put the shar to death. Why? Is it a onesh for the Baal HaShar? Or is it onesh for the shar itself? So the Ramban says, how can you punish the stupid ox? The ox is stupid. It's an animal, right? How can you punish, even though my son is convinced that Hobbes is much smarter than Calvin, but Bepashtus, animals are not so smart, right? So how can you punish the animal? That's what the Ramban tainas. And therefore, the Ramban tainas also, that in Parshas Noach, when HaKadosh Baruch Hu destroys the planet, including the animals, Hashem is destroying the animals like as collateral damage. Really, the onus is for the human beings, right? And the pasuk ki hishkes kol basar es darko al ha'aretz, it can't really mean that there's an onus for the animals. That's the Ramban. The Rambam in the Mora understands, however, that no, maybe there is a certain level of intelligence that animals have insofar as they know not to gore people, insofar as they should know not to be zolkeg l'she'ena minam, or whatever the onesh of the Dar HaMabo was. So maybe animals are not so stupid. Our Gemara, taken at a basic level, seems to indicate that animals have a certain amount of intelligence and they can discern the difference between sheep people and non-sheep people. However, if you look at the Maharsha over here, the Maharsha says that the Gemara doesn't mean it. Ad kan, let's go weiter. Then the Gemara continues. The Gemara says that if a person derives benefit from a cheap person, the person is in violation of either one isra, two isurim, al tocham el lechem ra, right, that you shouldn't take bread from, al tocham lechem ra ayin, don't take bread from people who are cheap. The idea basically is that if someone gives you something in a half-hearted way, that's not a full-fledged hakna'ah. And therefore, yeah, the person gave it to you, but kind of, sort of, not really. That's sort of the halacha of like asmachta, no? Gambling, a person who's a gambler is puzzle. Why? You won the money honestly, no? You went to Vegas, you went to Atlantic City. You won the money honestly, right? The guy gave it. The Teretz says no, the guy who gave the money never thought he'd really lose, and he never had real gemiras da'as to give up his money. And therefore, you shouldn't be taking it, and therefore you consider puzzle la'edus if you take that money. So also, don't take bread from a tzarayin. Don't go, if you know someone's really cheap, don't invite yourself over to that person's house for a Shabbos meal. Because even though the person's going to give you food, but the person is going to do so with a tremendous amount of resentment, and therefore the person will not really be machneh to you, and therefore you are in violation of one avera, two averas, whatever the Gemara says, al tilcham, al tisa'u, etc. Good? Vayter in the Gemara. Rabbi Yeshua ben Levi says that Egla Arufa comes because people are cheap. Right? What is it, Silas Marner or something? Isn't that the book about the miser that George Eliot wrote? Did any of you have to read this book in high school? All the books I had to read in high school, like, give me the hives. Again, maybe I might actually enjoy Shakespeare if they didn't, like, force me to read it in high school. That's my ha'ara. What? Okay, now, the Gemara says that Egla Arufa comes, again, you find a corpse between two cities, you don't know who killed the person, so the Kohanim go down to Nachal Eson, they go down to this valley, V'anu V'amru Yodinu Lo Shofku Es Adam Hazeh, that we didn't kill. We didn't kill the guy. So, frak the Gemara, you think Bezdin kills. Bezdin aren't murderers. Rather, Yodinu Lo Shofku means that we didn't have someone who came to our town and allow that person to leave without properly escorting the person out of town, and without properly giving the person food to help that person on his or her travel. So why does Egla Arufa come? Egla Arufa comes because what? Because people are cheap. Right? People didn't give food to the traveler who came into their town. Now, Be'etzem, the Maharsha notes over here that really they're saying that Yadenu lo shafchu. They're saying we actually gave the Levaya. We actually escorted the guest out of town. We actually gave the person food. However, what the Gemara really means is that when the Kehanim are atoning for this person who they found dead between the two cities, what the Kohanim are doing is, they're saying, you know what? We know that we gave him food. But Ken Zayin, it's entirely possible that maybe there was one guy in town who didn't do it appropriately, so we want to be mechaper for that person, and that's the pshat in this Gemara of Egla Arufa only coming because of Tzarei Ayin. Again, these are all the statements of Rabbi Hoshua ben Levi. Ad Kan Divrei HaGemara. Good? Any comments on that Gadita, or should we resume learning Halachic Gemara?
Does that have to do with, like we were saying before, it's about intent, like sort of like if you're cheap, but you give it anyway? Or is it that you didn't give?
So I think the Pashtus in Egla Arufa is that they didn't give this guy food when he left town, and therefore the guy is hungry, whatever, and he ends up getting himself in a place that he gets killed because he's looking for food, pardon me, or he ends up dying on his own because he didn't have what to eat. I think you're supposed to give food. It sounds like it's really that the guy's being cheap. It's not... I think so. Okay.
Just on that point, it's like, I thought of the way that Egla Arufa works is that if the person... You didn't give food to the murderer. Am I totally off on that? Because you didn't give the murderer food, he murdered someone?
Lo bali yadenu upatranuhu velo re'inuhu vinachnuhu. Right? He didn't come to us. Who's the he? I thought that the he is the guest who came into town. No? Upatranuhu belo mezonos. Here, let's read the Rashi. Right, this guy needed food, he didn't have. So what he does is, he's hungry. We allowed this guest to leave town without food. He's hungry. He sees someone else walking down the street. He says, oh, he's got a sandwich. And he tries to assault the fellow with the sandwich to get his food. And... because he is trying to grab the sandwich from this person, so that's why the person holding the sandwich ends up killing him. I think that's why Rashi writes it, no? Oh, weiter. We mentioned that there is an island called Djerba, no? The island of Djerba, I think, is off the coast of Algeria, and apparently all the people in Djerba, all the Jews in Djerba, are Kohanim. And that's the subject of this Gemara. Amreb Ada, Amreb Simloi, Beis HaKnesses, She kula kohanim, if you have a city that is comprised entirely of kohanim, so everyone goes up to duchen. Lemi mevarchim, who do they give the bracha to? So Reb Zera says they give it to the acheihem shebesados. A bracha is only a bracha if there's a recipient. Zok the Gemara, if you have a shul and everyone's a kohen, so yeah, they all are going to go up and duchen. Aye, but who's receiving the bracha? There has to be some recipient. So the answer is, it's acheihem shebesados. It's the people who are out in the field, who are, Rashi comments, onus. They're onus. We'll talk about that in a few minutes. And therefore, they can't come. And they are the recipients of the bracha. Eine frak the Gemara. Vatani Abba, Braid Rav Minyamin Barchia, Am Shachare HaKohanim, Einon Bichla Baracha. How are you telling me that the bracha goes to the people who are out in the field, but if you have the people who are behind the kohanim, they are not included in the bracha? So how can you say that the bracha is going on the people who are out in the darf, out in the fields, when even people who are in shul, if they're behind the kohanim, they don't get the bracha? That's the Gemara's kasha. That's the Gemara's kasha. You'll say Tov. So, thank you. I'm sure everyone is very happy. Yosef Tov says hi. Okay. Yosef Tov. I have to admit that Zoom school is probably much more fun when you're 8 years old than it is when you are in college. Although Zoom school is probably much more fun for the parents of college students than it is for the parents of 8-year-olds. Ad kan devarei. Okay. So, the Gemara says, we have a shul of all kohanim, the bracha goes for the people shebesados. How do the bracha go to the people shebesados? The bracha only goes to those who are standing directly in front of the kohanim. And even those who are behind the kohanim, the bracha does not go for them. Am shachori kohanim don't get the bracha. So the Gemara answers, no, lo kasha, hada anisi, hada lo anisi. Who wants to explain that to me? Hada anisi, hada lo anisi? Sarah, yeah? Ms. Engel? Here, 1 second, let me just close the door. So, 1 second. Yeah, what were you saying?
That the people in the Seder are seem to have been forced to stay at work. The people in Shul aren't, like, but they're just behind the Kohanim, like, they're not, like, the onis to stand behind the Kohanim. So, like, it's their obligation to go and stand in a place where they'll be able to receive the bracha.
Right. If you are onos and you're not in Shul and you don't get the bracha, so you're an onos, but you still care about the bracha. The way Rashi comments is that the people who are behind the Kohanim, they are making a conscious statement that they don't care about the bracha of the Kohanim. Because if they would care about the bracha of the Kohanim, they would just go, punim, can I get punim? They would just stand in front of the Kohanim. Obviously, the fact that they stand behind the Kohanim shows that the bracha is not chashuv to them. And therefore, they don't get the bracha. The halacha is, and it should be punim, can I get punim? If you are not onos, and you just don't come punim, can I get punim? That shows you don't care about the bracha. Now, if you're onos, even though you're not in shul, you still get the bracha if you're onos. The people in the sados are onos. The people in shul are not onus. The way Rashi learns the Gemara, their distinction is, again, if I read the Rashi carefully, the distinction here is between the people in the Sados, they are onus, and the people in Shul are not Onos. In theory, you could be in the Sada, and you could show up in Shul. But the Pashtus in Rashi, I would say, is that so long as you're not in Shul and consciously ignoring the bracha, you get the bracha. The only time you don't get the bracha is if you are like punching the bracha in the nose. And you're saying, I don't care about you. I'm in Shul and I don't care. If you're not in Shul, even though you could be in Shul, nonetheless, you still get the bracha according to Rashi. Onus versus not onus is not the critical point, Aliba de Rashi. The critical point is whether you are punching the bracha in the nose. This is my understanding of Rashi. If this is correct, so who disagrees with Rashi?
Tosfos.
Because Tosfos says that, you know what? The people Shebesados, they are onos. Why are they onos? Because you're working in the field. You have to realize farmers, people work in the field, they get up really early in the morning, and at the time when the Kohanim are duchening in Shul, they're already at work. So they're onus. They can't be in Shul. But if I'm sitting at home and I'm watching the Sunday morning cartoons, and I don't show up in Shul for the duchening, so then I am not called an onus. No, Yosef, Abba's teaching for a few more minutes.
I'm bored and hungry and bored
Yosef,
hungry.
Yosef, go here, 1 second.
When do you end class?
In like 20 minutes. Okay?
When? 8:15,
yeah.
What?
No.
I need to write that thing.
Yosef.
Why are you muted? Wait.
Because I muted myself because I don't want them to hear you. Hey, Yosef, I need to teach.
I would. And bye.
Okay. In other words, according to Rashi, the real distinction is whether you're in Shul versus not in Shul. According to Tosfos, the real distinction is whether you are a genuine Onos or not a genuine Onos. So that is the point of Hoda Anisi, Ho Delo Anisi, the machlokes between Rashi and Tosfos. The Rambam never mentions this distinction of Hoda Anisi versus Hoda Lo Anisi. No? We read the Rambam, or we assigned it in the Mar Makomos. The Rambam in Perek Tesvav, Halachaches. The Rambam never writes that there's a difference between onus and not onus. The Rambam also does not make the distinction the way it appears in our Gemara of the people shebesados. For the Rambam, the bracha goes for the people betzafon ubedarom. Meaning, according to the Rambam, even if you're not besada. You see, according to Tosfos, Sada is critical. Because Sada means that you're onos. Sada means that you're working hard and you can't show up in Shul. But for the Rambam, the distinction isn't between onos and not onos. The Pashtus in the Rambam is like what we're saying in Rashi, that the distinction is whether you're in Shul or not in Shul. And anyone who's betzafon or bedarom, anyone who's not in Shul, is included in the bracha by definition. The Bir Halacha in Se'if Chaf Daled speaks about this a teeny bit. Um, The Bir Halacha, the Dibra Hamasko, Im Heim Anusim, he points out that the way we're explaining that only Anus is included in the Bracha, so the people Am Shachere HaKohanim is Lav Dafka. If you're in town and you don't show up to Shul, so you are not included in the Bracha. Again, the Bir Halacha interestingly puts Rashi together with Tosfos. I'm inclined that Rashi and Tosfos are different. Ayin Sham, you'll take a look at the Bir Halacha. Okay, Yosef, please stop. Vaiter. So that is the Gemara of Am Sha'achorei HaKohanim as opposed to the Am Shebesados. So then the Gemara asks, V'hatani Reb Simi Mi Berta Deshichorei. What is Berta Deshichorei, by the way? How does Rashi translate Berta Deshichorei? So Bira means like a large tower. He came from Berta, the large tower in the town of Shechori. So Reb Simi, who came from that place, he said that Beis HaKnesser Shekula Kehanim Miksasan Olin U'Miksasan Onin Amen. We said that if you have a shul and everyone is a Kohen, so they all go up to Duchen and the bracha goes La'am Shebesados. Aye, but Reb Simi said that some of them answer Amen, and some go to Duchen. So that contradicts what we said before. So my answer is Lo Kasha, Ha De Ishtayir Be Asara, Ha De Lo Ishtayir Be Asara. If there are 10 who remain, that's different than if there are not 10 who remain.
Hi.
How does Rashi understand this? Who wants to explain the Rashi, the Gemara as understood by Rashi? Had the ishtayer be asara, had the lo ishtayer?
That if there are 10 people, if there are 10 people, everyone goes up. If there are 11 people, then one person goes up and 10 people stay. And it's, for him, it's all about like people, the more people who are answering Amen, the better.
Well, it's not the more who yeah, kind of, sort of, but not exactly. Let's say there are 12 people. How many would duchen and how many would stay behind? I think according to Rashi, the Pashtus is that you want 10 people to answer Amen. A Chashuv Bracha has 10 answerers to it. So if you would have 12 people, 2 would duchen and 10 would stand behind, right? The way you said it, Abigail, is that we want as many people as possible to stay behind. But the way Rashi is saying it is that if it's Ishtayir Be'asara, we want 10 people to remain. We want 10 Kohanim to remain. 10 is the din of a tzibur. The ideal of duchening is that you should duchen b'tzibur, which really means, in the better world, it means that you should have 10 people who answer 10 people who answer the duchening. That is the way Rashi learns the Gemara.
He's saying dafka 10?
I thought so. I mean, doesn't Rashi say that the asara onen amen? And lo ishtayir be asara means it's not a chasha brecha because you don't have 10 people who are answering.
So if there were 300 Kohanim, he would say 290 of them should do Bracha Kohanim and 10 should stay.
I think that's what would emerge according to Rashi, yeah.
Okay, so then we just didn't understand the Karen Ora.
Okay, you might not be totally wrong. I just said Rashi so far. Now let's look at the Rambam. Let's look at the Rambam. The Rambam Perek Tes Vav Halacha Tes. Duchening requires 10 people. Next, Beis HaKnesses Shekula Kohanim, Kula Nosin Eskapehen. If you have a shul that is all Kohanim, everyone duchens. Ulumihin Mevarchin Lachen Shebetzafon Lachen Shebedorim. Right, we commented that's a little different than our Gemara, that's a Lashon of the Yerushalmi. Umi Ona Acharehen Amein Hanoshim Bahataf. Rambam also is quoting from Yerushalmi that you need someone to answer Amen. So there are women in Shul. By the way, it's another raya that women go to Shul. Right? Hanoshim b'hataf. The kids are in shul. The women are in shul. They answer the amen. A bracha without amen is not a full-fledged bracha. So you need someone to answer amen. The Rambam is quoting that from the Yerushalmi. V'im nishar sham asara kohanim yesar elu she'olu l'duchin ha'asara onim amen v'hasham revarchin. If you have 10 kohanim who remain, so then those 10 answer amen and everyone else gives the bracha. The Karen Oras Diuk, one second, the Karen Oras Diuk in the Rambam is that im nishar sham asara. It's not that we consciously, that we try to make sure that we have 10 people stay behind to answer the duchening. But rather, if there happen to be 10 who stand behind, so then, right, those 10 people say amen and everyone else duchens. If it happens. But we don't try to orchestrate it. If I understood the Karen Ora properly, I think what the Karen Ora is saying is that according to Rashi, we orchestrate that there are 10 people, there are 10 kohanim who answer. But according to the Rambam, we don't orchestrate anything. Im nishar, if it happened that 10 kohanim stay behind, so then they answer amen. If yet they all happen to go up, so then they all go up. For the Rambam, right, the kasha in the Gemara basically is, what are you telling me that you give the bracha la'am shabasados? I don't they give the bracha to the people who remain? So the answer is, yeah, if there are people who remain, give the bracha to people who remain. If no people remain, then you don't give the bracha to people who remain. It's like extremely non-lumdish, according to the Rambam. If people stay behind, they get the bracha. You look so perplexed, Abigail. It's like, yeah. Oh my gosh.
If they have a chiyuv to go up, and we're not, like, why would they stay back?
So why would they stay back if they have a chiyuv to go up? That's a good kasha. That's a great kasha. Ready? I'll one-up you. I'll ask a better kasha. The Bir Halacha asks, according to Rashi, 11 kohanim, so one duchens, 10 stay back. Wouldn't it make more sense to have 2 duchen and 9 stay back? Because 2 kohanim is a dairaisa. So wouldn't it make more sense for 2 of them to duchen? The answer is, says the Bir Halacha, that our entire Gemara, when it talks about a Beis HaKnesses Shekula Kohanim, our entire Gemara is speaking on the level of Derabbanan. Min HaTorah, there's only duchening if it is Amar Lahem. And we had at the top of the Gemara that we don't paskin like Rav Chista. In other words, we hold, like the Yerushalmi that Tais is quoted on the bottom of Tais Salamah Chesam and Aleph, we hold that you need a makri of a Yisrael. The only time there is duchening min HaTorah is Amar Lahem. You, Yisrael, you tell the Kohanim, get up and duchen. But if you only have Kohanim, so there's no duchening min HaTorah, so there's no difference between one, right, going up, 290 going up, it doesn't matter. And your kasha, Abigail, why would any Kohen decide to stay behind? The answer is the Kohen decides to stay behind because he decides to stay behind. There's no chiyuv min HaTorah anyway, so the Kohen, decides to stay behind. Ad kan divrei haGemara as understood by the Bir Halacha. Let me turn my ringer off. Yes.
I think you cut off for the beginning of that. So can you just? I heard the end, but not the beginning.
Oh, okay. Yeah. So let's say it again. Basically, you asked Akasha, Abigail, you asked, how could it be that according to the Rambam, some Kohanim decide to stay back? Don't they have a mitzvah to duchen? And I said, I would one-up you. Because according to Rashi, it's also difficult. If you have 11 people, so one goes up to duchen and 10 stay behind. The Bir Halacha asks, why does one go up to duchen? Right? Wouldn't it make more sense for 2 to go up? Because when you have 2 Kohanim, duchening is min HaTorah. One, it's only midrabbanan. Wouldn't it make more sense to have two go up to get a d'oraisa? So the answer is, you know what? There's no real d'oraisa here. The d'oraisa is amar lahem, when the Yisrael instructs a kohen to duchen. In this case, all I have is a din d'rabbanan. Oh, I see, you just right. It was frozen, okay. After Yosef Dov's gibberish, I wasn't paying any attention to the thing. But there's no din d'oraisa to duchen, because there's no amar lahem. If there's no amar lahem, there's no d'oraisa, so therefore a kohen could decide, you know what? I have a choice. Either get a mitzvah d'rabbanan of giving a bracha, or get a mitzvah d'rabbanan of getting a bracha. So I could decide whatever I want. And that's why the Kohen decides that he does not want to go up.
So can we just read the Karen Ora inside?
Yes.
See how that makes
sense? Can you share a screen? Can you share a Karen Ora screen for us? Or should I try to get on Barima?
The host has disabled attendee screen sharing.
So how do I enable that?
I don't know.
I think now you can do it, no? Okay, excellent. Karen Ora, dear Maschel, lo. Here, let me just minimize the pictures. Yeah. Lo kasha d'shtayr be'asara. Right? Mi perish Rashi mashma. Dehecha di yesh l'shayr asara la'anos amein. Tov yoser shelo ya'alu kulam. If you could have 10 people go up, it's better that they should not all go up. They should have 10 stay behind. Ela yeshayru asara la'anos amein. It's preferred that 10 should remain behind to answer amein. The imkain. Tzarech loma hadetanya de kulan olin hainu de leka ella asara bebeis hakneses. According to Rashi, when the Gemara at the beginning of the sugya said that they all go up, that's talking about a case where you do not have 10 people in shul. Where you only have 10 kohanim in shul. If the entire minyan is 10 kohanim, so then all 10 go up. Di'i ikka Echad Yoser Hu Yivarech V'Kulam Ya'alnu Amein. According to Rashi, if you have 11, one duchens, and the other 10 answer, because for Rashi, we try to have 10 who answer. But according to the Rambam, nearly the Inkam Mitzvah Yoser Lachlok V'La'anos Amein. According to Rambam, there is no greater mitzvah to have people answer Amein. Some answer amen. Hainu im nish aru mitzasim v'lo alu l'duchen them heinom amen. If they went up, right? If some stayed behind, then they answer amen. If they don't stay behind, then they duchen. But according to the Rambam, there is no preferred thing of having some people stay behind. It's just im alu if they happen to go up. That's where the Karen Ora creates a machlokas between Rashi and the Rambam. Is this more clear now?
And when he says here, like, the Asara Dafka, that's only for Rashi.
Whoa. So far I said where I'm up to. But then the Karen writes, Ella de imkein maikamashmalan. Right? You see those words? De imkein maikamashmalan. In other words, what's the chiddush in a case, according to the Rambam, some of them go up, some don't go up. What's the big chiddush? If you go up, you go up. You don't go up, you don't go up. V'ol my iryan nishtay ba'asav v'pachs me'asara im lo alu amay lo yanu amein. Right? Moreover, there's no real difference between whether there are 10 who remain and not 10 remain. The fact that we need 10 who remain, right? That's like a side point. In other words, basically he says, according to the Rambam, I don't understand the whole chiddush of this Gemara. There is no chiddush of this Gemara, according to the Rambam, because why is it? Right? Well, what's the chiddush? Some go up, some don't go up. Right? There's really no chiddush. Does that make more sense now? Here, can we like unshare the screen? Are people still here? Ah, okay, the Olam is still here. Does this make more sense now, Chevra? Thumbs up. Siskel, Ebert, anyone? Okay, fine. So that's a machlokes between Rashi and the Rambam. Now, I should note that according to the Rambam, the Bir Halacha's kasha is not a kasha at all. The Bir Halacha asked, if you have 11 Kohanim, how come one goes up to Duchen and 10 stay behind? Shouldn't we encourage 2 to go up in Duchen? So you're right, according to Rashi, that's a kasha. According to the Rambam, there's A, no encouragement going on here. And perhaps, according to the Rambam, we would say that it's preferred for 2 to go up. There's no evidence that the Rambam would say that there's an advantage or that there's any reason to have only 1 go up rather than 2. For the Rambam, it's just catch as catch can. If they, if some went up and some didn't go up, ad kan, that's the din of the Rambam. Now, I should note, just like one last ta'ara over here in the sugya, Rav Moshe Feinstein, the Tshuva and Chelek Bey, Simen Lamed Aleph, Rav Moshe argues that the chiddush of our entire Gemara is that duchening without respondents is not duchening. You need someone to respond. Certainly, according to Yerushalmi, that they ask, who answers Amen? A bracha without an amen is not a bracha. And Rav Moshe goes a step further. Rav Moshe says, let's say you're in a shul. Right? We used to have these things called shuls, and then we used to have minyanim. Like, this is like all ancient Jewish history. But if you're in shul, and they're duchening, and not a single person answers amen, right, you have everyone who is, I don't know, they're thinking about deep inyanim in Kabbalah. No one answers amen. Says Rav Moshe, what emerges is, you are not yotze duchening at all. The tzibur has a way of kind of, right, getting the kohanim to not fulfill their mitzvah, if the tzibur doesn't answer amen. This is very connected to the idea that we spoke about with the Rav Salvechik's pshat in the Beis Halevi. Duchening involves a tziruf between the mevarech and the misbarech. Now, what does the misbarech do? If I'm receiving the bracha, what do I have to do? So I have to be panim, can I get panim? Rav Moshe adds, you also have to answer amen. If you don't answer amen, you are not a recipient of the bracha. If you're not a recipient of the bracha, so what emerges is that the entire bracha is somewhat deficient. That, I think, is the chiddush of this Gemara, as understood by Rav Moshe. Okay, Chevra. Comments, suggestions, jokes? Listen, you know, one of the big advantages usually on the way I speak about duchening in general, which is what we're learning now, is that on the second day of Yontiv, we don't have any mitzvahs d'oraisa on the second day of Yontiv, no? First day of Yontiv, we have lots of mitzvahs d'oraisa. We have, this year, you have Sipur Yetzias Mitzrayim, you have the mitzvah of Achilas Matzah. These are all mitzvahs d'oraisa. Second day Yontiv, everything I have is a drabonon. There was one d'oraisa that we usually have on the second day Yontiv, and that's duchening. And by the way, the Sefer Charedim writes, the Bir Halacha quotes it at the beginning of Hilchos Nesias Kapayim, the beginning of Kuf Chav Ches. The Sefer Charedim writes that there is a mitzvah d'oraisa to receive the bracha also. The mitzvah d'oraisa of duchening is not only on the Kohanim. The mitzvah is to receive the bracha. And usually I would tell people, that's your mitzvah d'oraisa of a second day yontif. The mitzvah d'oraisa is that you can get a bracha. Unfortunately, this year, we won't be able to receive the brachos. We won't be able to have that d'oraisa. But nonetheless, like, the bracha that Kohanim give Klal Yisrael, Yivarecha Hashem Yishmerecha, Kadosh Baruch Hu should increase us in Parnosa. Targum Yonasan writes, Yivarecha Hashem Yishmerecha means that Kadosh Baruch Hu should give us an increase in Parnosa, Yishmerecha, and Hashem should protect our money. Right? We have to recognize there's a lot of people who are really struggling financially now. HaKadosh Baruch Hu should give money and should maintain the money. Ya'ir Hashem Panav Eilecha means HaKadosh Baruch Hu should give us the Or. The Or is Torah. Vichuneka. Chain refers to specifically the Torah of Nistar, the Torah of Kabbalah. Yisa Hashem Panav Eilecha refers to HaKadosh Baruch Hu should answer our tefillos. V'yasim lucha shalom, HaKadosh Baruch Hu should give shalom. Shalom is Ein lo HaKadosh Baruch Hu klei machzik bracha ala shalom. Shalom is what maintains all brachos. So we're not going to be able to hear our duchening. We're not going to be able to get the mitzvah of being a tzibor ha-misbarech, this yantiv. But we could still daven to HaKadosh Baruch Hu that we should get those brachos that the kohanim should have been giving to us. I want to wish everyone a good yantiv. Learn, steig away. Pesach is, you know how March comes in like a lion and goes out like a lamb? Well, Pesach really comes in like a lion. There's like such intensity getting into yantiv, but once you sit down at the Seder, it really is like such a beautiful experience. And it's like a highlight. So it should be a highlight, and hopefully we'll come back. And we'll continue Zoomsman after Yontiv. And, oh, yeah, we said that we would discuss final. I think we're going to go with a final project, similar to what we did as the midterm project. Is that okay with people? Again, if people want a test, I'm happy. I love giving tests. I just don't like taking them. So I'm happy to give you a test, but I think we'll go with a final project instead. Steig away, learn lots of Torah, grow in Ahavas HaTorah and Yiras Shamayim and all the good things, and we'll be in touch after Yontif. If you want to be in touch before Yontif, I'm always happy to respond. Okay, Kol Tov Chevra.
Thank you, have a good Yontif.
Good Yontif, everyone. Kol Tov.